Text this morning is a long one. It's the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. It's there on the walls in front of you. And follow along with me. And the text tells us that King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, silver, iron, and wood. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I've heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you've praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose all your ways you have not honored." Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word in print and Holy Scripture. Thank you for your word in flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us now from this written word of your living word. For indeed, the writing is on the wall. And we're looking at that writing and we're wondering, just like King Belshazzar was, what is its meaning for us? Lord, open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, that we might indeed be ready on that great judgment day. In your name we do pray, Lord. Amen and amen. The text describes a royal party. King Belshazzar had invited 1,000 of the dignitaries from all across the land of Babylon to come to his palace to have a big shindig. And indeed, they all showed up, and after a period of time, they were drinking wine freely, and the king thought about something. He said, "Golly, they, in my storehouse are the gold and silver goblets that my father, King Nebuchadnezzar, looted from the temple in Jerusalem 50 years ago. And so he sent somebody to the warehouse to get the gold and silver goblets that were once used to praise the great God Almighty, to use those sacred vessels to praise idols, man-made idols of iron and gold and silver and stone and bronze." And as they're having a big old time using those sacred vessels to glorify their own handmade idols, something startling, something unsettling happened. A human hand, not a body, just a hand. The hand appeared on the wall opposite the king. And the fingers of the hand began to write into the plaster on that wall. Many, many. Tekel, Parson. When the king saw this cryptic message, he turned pale, his legs began to tremble, his knees knocked, and in short order, he fainted. Wise men and astrologers were summoned from all around Babylon to come to the palace to interpret the handwriting on the wall. They came, they were promised great rewards, but none of them could interpret those four words. And then the queen remembered that there in Babylon was a Hebrew man. He'd been taken captivity in Judah, and he'd been brought there. And he had a power. He had the power to interpret dreams. And so the king, in desperation, asked for this Hebrew to be brought to the palace. And Daniel comes, and he does indeed interpret the message on the wall. It wasn't a happy message. Many means numbered, numbered. The king was told that God had numbered his days. Tekel means weighed. The king was told by Daniel that he had been weighed on God's scales and he had been found wanting. Parson means divided. And Belshazzar was told that his kingdom would be taken from him. And it would be divided between the Persians and the Medes. The handwriting was on the wall. The verdict was final. There was no court of appeal. The end had come for Belshazzar. And indeed, that night he was killed and his kingdom was given to Darius the Mede. The handwriting on the wall. I'm sure that you've heard that phrase in the common colloquialisms of our time. It speaks to a negative context. What I want to speak to you about this morning is the time when the handwriting is going to be on the wall for you. Now, I know that next to a sermon on tithing, the thing that most people least want to hear about is the judgment day. But friends, the judgment day is coming. The judgment day is real. One day you're going to be weighed on God's scales. And folks are going to be separated into the sheep and the goats. Now, I could just not talk to you about this. I could pretend like it's not in the Bible. But I love you too much to hide the truth from you. And you simply can't ignore all the statements that Jesus made about the judgment day. You just can't dismiss. Here's one from Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, when a Son of Man comes in his glory, he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And those on the left will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, knowing that there's going to be a judgment day, knowing that there's going to be a time when the sheep are separated from the goats, I was thinking that perhaps this morning a few of you might like to know what are the characteristics of sheep and goats. You might want to be planning ahead for that separation. So in this text from the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, we've got some great characteristics of a goat. So let's deal with the goats first and see if you can relate to any of this. Judge yourselves. The first characteristic all goats have in common is that they think they're in control. They think they're in control. You see, goats are arrogant by nature. What about you? Are you arrogant by nature? King Nebuchadnezzar, the father of Belshazzar, he had absolute power. He blessed the people he wanted to bless. He cursed the people he wanted to curse. He killed the people he wanted to kill. He let the people live he wanted to let live. Friends, when our self-interest, and that's how he chose who lived and who died, what was best for him. He was all about himself. Are you all about yourself? See, when our best interests become the focus of our lives, then we get like goats, and we become stubborn. And when we become stubborn, we start butting others because we want our own way, and we think we deserve our own way. That's what arrogance is. And we think that our strength is sufficient to handle anything that comes along, to the point that we begin to assume that there's nothing that we can't control. A Sunday school teacher asked her class a question. She pointed out a little fellow there on the front row, and she said, Bobby, does your family have prayer at breakfast? Bobby just blurted out. He said, no, ma'am, no, ma'am. We say our prayers at night. We ain't afraid in the daytime. Think about that. It's a cute story. But see, in the daytime, we can see what's happening, and we think we can handle everything. In the night, there's a little bit of unsurety there. We might want to hedge our bets by saying a prayer or two. But the point of the little story is that it's so, so easy for us to think that we are in control, and that we don't need a shepherd. Secondly, I'd like to point out that all goats like to climb on top of things. They like to stand out, presumably because they think they're better than all the other goats in the herd. People had no value in the eyes of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was looking down on everybody. And our text tells us that people rose and fell at his whim. Jesus spoke to this tendency that we that we all have when he said this. He says, the more lowly your service to others, the greater you are. And get this, to be the greatest, be a servant. But those who think themselves great, is that you? But those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled. And those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Would folks say that you're humble? Is humility a characteristic that folks might attribute to you? Martin Luther reportedly told a story about two mountain goats. Two mountain goats that met on a very narrow pass. Very narrow pass. So narrow that there was only room for one of them to pass by. On one side was a steep, sheer rock wall. On the other side of the little narrow ledge, there was a deep chasm that went down. The goats were going in opposite directions. They were facing each other. No room to turn around. No room to back up. How would they handle their dilemma? Well, if the mountain goats had been like other goats, or if they'd have been like people, like you and me, we started butting each other and kept on butting each other until one or both of us fell over into the chasm. But Luther said that these goats were smarter than human beings. One of them laid down and let the other one walk right across the top of him. And they were both safe. One of them humbled himself. And they were both safe. Something else about goats. Goats will eat almost anything. Legend says a goat will even eat a tin can. Now, I'm not sure about that. But I do know this. I know that goats would rather roam and forage for food than to eat out of food that's put in a trough in front of them. King Belshazzar forgot that God was the source of all of his blessings. The scripture said that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had the very same problem. He had that problem until God did something to him. God showed him who was in charge. God took away his throne from him, gave him the mind of an animal, and made him eat grass until he acknowledged God's provision, providence, and sovereignty. And the sad thing in scriptures is that the scriptures tell us that it took 7 years for that old goat to acknowledge the truth. I think it's fair to say that we struggle with the very same problem, don't we? When times are good, when our health is great, when our careers are on a fast track, what do? We pat ourselves on the back. And as we do, we forget that God is the source of every blessing that we have. In fact, statistics say that the more God gives us, the less we give back to his church to thank him. You ever thought about the fact that God gives you everything you got? You ever thought about the fact that you wouldn't be here today if God hadn't given you breath in your body this morning? You woke up today. Not everybody did. See. God gives you everything you have, my friends. Goats often forget the hand that feeds them. There's something else all goats have in common that I want to share with you. Goats can't see themselves. They have no self-awareness. I have an old friend, David, lives out in the country. He's been a widow for a number of years. He had a son and his daughter. Both of them died of cancer at different times. And I went back up there to the country to bury them in the little churchyard. David once had an old billy goat that only had one horn. That old goat never could figure out why he kept ending up on the losing end of every battle. King Belshazzar, in the midst of his knee knocking and fainting, he just chose to totally ignore his shortcomings, to totally ignore his imperfections. You see, Belshazzar was a lot like many of us. He felt no remorse for his sins. He only regretted that he was going to have to suffer the consequences. Now, let's pause for a quick review. You see on the wall in front of you, four characteristics of goats. Any of those fit you? Thinking you're in control? Believing you're better than others? Forgetting the hand that feeds you? Being blind to your imperfections? Any of those fit you? Goat-like characteristics. On the day of judgment, Jesus will say to the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I wonder, are you ready for the judgment day? Now, I could go on enumerating goat-like behaviors, but I've got to give you enough for kind of make the point. So I'm thinking that maybe you might like to think just a little bit about, okay, if that's what goats look like, what do the sheep look like? Because could be that you might want to be numbered among the sheep. So I thought I'd speak to that a minute. I recently read about a housewife who heard a knock on the door. She answered the door, and standing in front of her was a complete stranger. The stranger looked at her and then abruptly asked her, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" The woman was caught off guard. She was startled and didn't know how to respond. So she slammed the door in his face. That evening when her husband came home, she told him what happened. And he told her, he said, "Well, why didn't you tell him that you're leading a woman's Bible study and that you're also in two other Bible studies? Why didn't you tell him that?" And she said, "He didn't ask me if I knew the Bible. He asked, 'Do you know Jesus Christ?'" He didn't ask if I knew the Bible. He asked if I knew Jesus Christ. Friends, you can do and say a lot of things and not know Jesus. The great shepherd's sheep know him, and their lives bear witness to their faith in him and their fellowship with him. Their lives bear witness to that. What does a Christian life look like? What are the hallmarks of it? Well, first, Christians have a lively faith in Jesus. A lively faith in Jesus. By that I mean they approach every day with excitement and joy and wonder. For them, Christianity is much, much more than just going to a worship service on the weekend. For them, Christianity is the source of the pep in their step and the twinkle in their eyes. They're alive in Christ. Spiritual corpses do not produce spiritual children. The fruit of a believer is another believer. And true Christians are bearing much fruit. Second, Christians talk about their faith in Jesus. They talk about their faith in Jesus. There's an old saying, "What's down in the well will come up in the bucket." Grandparents talk about their grandchildren. A young man in love talks a lot about his about his fiancée. Okay. Folks who love Jesus talk about Jesus. It's in their heart, see? What's in your heart? What's down in the well will come up in the bucket. Third, Christians make their faith in Jesus visible. Visible. Now, you know, you can't tell whether a person loves God by looking at him or her. You can't tell that. But you can tell if they love their neighbor by looking at what you see them doing. See? Now, of course, you can do good deeds without having a vital faith. That's the problem with so much social action these days. But as the good book tells us, faith without works is dead. In closing, let me ask you that question again. Do you know Jesus Christ? Ask the question because it's important. Because you see, one of these days, you're going to die. And one of these days, you're going to stand before God's judgment. And you're going to be separated into the sheep and the goats. Let me tell you what I think about that day. I think about when that time comes, that no matter how hard we try to be sheep, on that judgment day, to our great surprise, we're going to find ourselves in numbered among the goats. And we're going to see for the first time that we're smelly and dirty and goats. And we're going to know it. And so there before the Lord, we're going to be crying out. And we're gonna know that we're all goats because the scripture tells us. Everybody has sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And there in the midst of all the goats, we see the reality of ourselves and we're desperately crying out to God for mercy. But Jesus tells us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's gonna be bad news for unbelievers. It's going to be bad news for lip service Christians, too. But here's the good news. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does it say? You might be saved? No. It says you will be saved. Praise God. But notice what it is. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. What's down in the well will come up in the bucket. What do you believe in your heart? See, friends, time and eternity meet in the human heart. And you have a choice to make. Who's going to sit on the throne of your heart? Who's sitting on the throne of your heart today? I suspect that for many of you, if you were honest, you'd say, I am sitting on the throne of my heart. If you were honest, you'd say, my world revolves around me. I'm the Lord of my world. I'm the Nebuchadnezzar in my world. I determine what's right and wrong and who I want to interact with and who I want to bless and who I want to curse. And you see yourself on the throne of your heart. And you talk more about yourself than anybody else. You think more about yourself than anybody else. And you're butting anybody that gets in your way. As long as I'm standing before you and walking among you, I'm going to be trying to to dethrone you from the throne of your hearts and to enthrone Jesus. And I'm going to be trying to do that by not by filling your head with facts about God, your judge, but I want to fill your heart with faith about Jesus, your Savior. I'm not going to try to scare you away from hell. I'm going to try to invite you into heaven. See? And if on the last day it's revealed that you are numbered among God's sheep, see, then I won't have lived in vain. Because you see, friends, the judgment day is coming. It is coming. And the sheep will be separated from the goats. But here's the thing. They're going to be separated from the goats based on belief. Belief, not behavior. In that great day, people, in that great day, God's going to rain down fire. God's going to sit in the middle of the air to judge the quick and the dead. And God will divide the sheep from the goats, the one on the right and the other on the left. And to them on the right, he's going to say, "Enter into my kingdom." And those who come through great tribulations and wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, they will enter in clothed in spotless white. And to them on the left, God's going to say, "Depart from me into everlasting darkness, down into the bottomless pit." And the wicked, like lumps of lead, will start to fall. Headlong for 7 days and nights they'll fall, plumb into the big, black, red-hot mouth of hell. Too late, sinner. Too late. Goodbye, sinner. Goodbye. In hell, sinner. In hell. Beyond the reach of the love of God. Sinner. Oh, sinner. Where will you stand in that great day when God's going to rain down fire? Where will you stand? Are you ready for the judgment day? Let's pray. Well, we got a bunch of problems. First is, many of us think we're going to live forever. That there's a medical fix for anything that comes along. We got a retirement. We got folks around. Everybody tries to do everything in the world they can to please us. We're sitting on that throne of an easy chair. We got wives and spouses dancing around trying to please us. And Lord, we got this warped look at things. And we don't want to ever think about the fact that one of these days, this kingdom that we have created for ourselves, that one of these days that kingdom is going to be gone. And we're not going to be sitting on a throne. And we're going to find ourselves looking up at a real throne. Looking up at the real God, the one God. And we're going to realize the handwriting's on the wall, and the message is not good for us. And we're going to start crying out. And we're going to come face to face with the idea that, oh my goodness, I had it all wrong. I thought I was living a good life, but it was the bad life. I have sinned. I have walked on people. I have taken advantage of others. I've turned a blind eye to your great provision, Lord, and oh my goodness, I've sinned. And you don't really work with a scale where you weigh the good and the bad. It ain't going to be like that. And so I'm crying out for mercy. And you're looking in my heart. As I look back, I can see that I haven't confessed you as Lord with my mouth. I haven't believed in my heart that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I haven't let you be the King of my life, the Lord of my life. I have not humbled myself before you or anybody else. And so I'm in this desperate place. I've been a lip service Christian. I've been fooling folks. But now, I'm out of time. Now the writing's on the wall. Have mercy on me, a sinner, O Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Before it's too late, Lord, take us to our knees, humble us, so that we can know the great joy on that last judgment day of being raised up to be it in your kingdom forever. In your name we do pray, Lord. Amen and amen.